Hey, did you hear it? I heard it. Why don't you come in, grab a seat? I love the care and the life and the fellowship. All right, come on in, grab a seat. Grab a seat. Philemon says we should share our faith with each other. Did you hear faith today? I heard faith up here. I heard prayers. I heard things that God wants to honor. Talked to a man during the break. You probably know who he is from what I say. Said, I dedicated my child like that 23 years ago. And today he led worship. And I was like, yeah. Yeah. And that's what we all want. God to multiply our faith. And there's always journeys and bumps and bruises along the way. And God gets his way. And that's our prayer. It was encouraging to hear faith. I hope it was encouraging to hear it from our saints. It's the heart of the saints that's just encouraging to share our faith with each other. Prayers we're confident God will do. Confident of God's blessing and rescuing. That when God needs to show up and live the 99 to rescue, he's going to do it. Pray for the kids of this church all the time. Especially since my kids are some of the kids in this church. But I can't go on too much because we have the book of Leviticus to hit. That's right, Leviticus chapter 1. You can turn there. I'll pray for us. Lord, you never forget. You always remember us. You remember our kids. Lord, though... You said, though a nursing mother may forget, which I can't imagine, Lord, but that you would not. Your love will be steadfast. It will not cease. And Lord, we praise you for that. We praise you for this book. And Lord, teach us from it. Help us learn. In Jesus' name, amen. I made a dreadful mistake. I prepared a whole teaching. We don't have a whole teaching time. Or do we? No. Just kidding. All right. Well, we are at Mount Sinai, and the Lord is speaking, and we will begin in verse 1. Leviticus 1. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock." All right, stop there for a minute. God has brought this people, and he's going to make a nation out of them. So the first thing he needs to do, you can't have a nation without a constitution. So he's going to bring them laws. We got laws. And normally when you have a nation, you have a capital. So now we have a traveling capital, which is the tabernacle. And he is going to teach these people how to live with God in their midst. That's what we're doing. Now, he is... He has an idea... There are the ways he wants them to think. There are spiritual realities that he wants to have in their head. He has thought patterns. He has things he wants to remind these Israelites of over and over again. And so he puts in those abstract spiritual ideas. He puts them in material form. deep things of God in an outward act. And that is these offerings. Now, in the first number of chapters here, there are five different offerings in Leviticus. There is the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. Today, we're going to read about the burnt offering. That's the first one God talks about. Verse 3. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar, that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar, as a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. You can stop there. Okay. So the worshiper, he's coming to the tabernacle, and they call the tent of meeting the tent part, where you like go into the tent and you can go inside. But before you get to the tent of meeting, outside you have the altar, and you have a basin, and so you come and you bring your bull, and you lay your hands on your bull, and you offer a prayer at this point. And so your prayer might be, I don't know what it would be in earlier days, but as things developed, it could often be like Psalm 20. Let me read you Psalm 20. Or part of it. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and God regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. And so you'd put your hands on the bull, you'd say a prayer, and then the worshiper kills the animal. And then there'd be a priest. And if you have a Catholic background, the priest is like an old guy in a nice clean robe, at least some of our memories. But this is a priest who just, he deals with blood all day. So you need a different picture. So he takes the blood and he throws it on the sides of the altar and he sprinkles it on the top of the sacrifice. And he's saying, the symbolism is, we are giving the life of this animal, because the life is in the blood. We are the life of this animal. We are offering it to God. And then the worshiper flays the animal, takes the skin off, and cuts it into pieces. And then the sons of Aaron arrange it on the altar in the way that is best. They like wash some of the nasty parts, some of the parts that are not clean or exposed to excrement. They wash off. And everything minus the skin is burnt up. Now, every other offering, somebody gets to eat part of this. So the priest gets to eat, or the worshiper gets to eat, or sometimes they both get to eat. But in a burnt offering, nobody eats. It is burnt completely up. Totally burnt. That's why they call it the burnt offering. Because you don't just cook it medium rare, you burn it. Okay, now if we go on in the chapter, if you still have Leviticus open, verse 10, if his gift for the burnt offerings is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish, and the instructions are similar. Then if you jump down to verse 14, if his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons, and there's instructions for birds. First question, why three sets of instructions? Well, not everybody could afford a bull. So if you can't afford a bull, give a sheep or a goat. Can't afford a sheep or a goat, you give a bird. Now, there's similarities in these instructions, but they're not the same. Specifically the bird. There is no saying that the bird has to be a male without blemish. That's not apparently true of the bird. And I think what we're starting to get at here is when we're talking about giving a bird, we're talking about the poor. And when we're talking about the poor, I think the Lord's kind of saying, whatever you could bring will suffice. Whatever you can bring, whatever you can get to come honor me with. And he puts on them least regulations. And when there's a bird, the priest does all the work. The worshiper doesn't do any of the work, the cutting apart and those things. So the priest kills the bird, drains the blood, and it's burnt up. Now, when do these take place? Well, first time they take place is they take place in the morning and evening sacrifice. So every morning and every evening. So every morning they do the sacrifice, they say their prayer, then maybe they say Psalm 5, verse 3, which I have on my wall near my sink. And it says, O Lord, you hear my voice. I make right sacrifices to you and watch. And the idea is, Lord, you're going to bless this sacrifice. I bring my voice, I bring my blessing, I bring my sacrifice to you in the morning. And then in the evening, Psalm 4 talks about the trust of the Lord and the sweet sleep that comes from our trust in the Lord in the evening sacrifice. And then we have special days. These sacrifices happen on Sabbath. They happen on special days of the month. They happen during festivals. So that sometimes there could be a specific day where there's 30 animals prescribed by the Lord being sacrificed. And then you do a burnt offering if you're bringing an offering from when you're unclean. So if you have a child, you bring an offering from your ritual impurity. And so we know that Joseph and Mary, they came to the temple and they brought two birds. That's partly how we know they weren't well off, because they brought birds. They didn't bring a bull. If you had leprosy and you were pronounced clean, or a skin disease and were pronounced clean, you'd bring an offering. If you had a bodily discharge, you'd bring an offering. And if there were no offerings, the priest still couldn't let the fire go out. The word for burn here there's apparently several words for burn, but this word for burn kind of connotates a slow burn. The idea was to kind of burn this all night and to let the burning and the aroma be pleasing to God. All right. Lessons. Lots of lessons, actually. We'll see how many we get to today. First lesson. We are not holy. God is holy. That is one of the central ideas God wanted to get in the head of the people that are going to worship Him. That's what He wants them to know. In this book, the word holy is used 87 times. You cannot understand Leviticus without understanding holiness. You cannot understand the Bible without understanding holiness. Let's think about this for a moment. God wants a holy people. He consecrates holy priests who wear holy clothes. They are going to a holy land, Canaan. They convene in a holy place, the tabernacle, with holy utensils and holy objects. They celebrate holy days according to a holy law, in order that they might be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So the question is, in view of God's divine holiness, how do we live in God's presence? That's part of the question of this book. The idea is that we all have sin, we all have unworthiness, and that cannot be in the presence of God. So how do we live among a holy God? Because when we walk into God's presence, we bring that sin and that unworthiness and that disobedience and that selfishness right up into His grill. Infinite love and selfishness are opposites. You see that? We can't put them together. If infinite love comes up against selfishness, selfishness is destroyed. We would be destroyed. How are these people to exist if God dwells in the middle of them? Now the answer is reconciliation. The fire on the altar signifies there is never a day when we do not need reconciliation, when these people do not need reconciliation. Morning and evening, sheep after sheep, bull after bull, killed, roasted, flayed on the altar of God's presence. Because every day in God's presence, we deserve death. We deserve to die unless there's an offering, unless there's a mediator. God is holy. We are not. We must be clean. We must be set apart to Him. God is holy. Now, if we look at the large arc of the Bible, it is this. God desires to dwell with his people, but he can't because God's people are too dirty to be around. So let's go to Eden. So God made Adam and Eve. He put them in Eden. He loved being there. He spent days with Adam. He walked in the cool of the day. He liked being with Adam and Eve. They're there in the presence of God. What made it paradise was the presence of God. And then there was sin. Then there was disobedience. And because of that, what happened? They had to leave. They could not be in the presence of God anymore. They could not be in the garden anymore. So what's happening now? Now, they're going to Canaan. They're going to the promised land. How does he describe it? A land full of milk and honey. They're going to Eden. And he is going to live with his people again. And so the problem he wants to solve is, how are these people going to be holy? I want them to be holy because I want to be with them. I want to be with my people. But my people need to be holy in my presence. That's why the church is supposed to be holy. We have church discipline so that we walk in holiness. When I think about what God wants to do in all our lives, we're all like, oh yeah, God wants to bring us fruit and more souls to go to heaven. But we realize as we walk through life, or at least I do, oh, what is higher on God's list? My sanctification. Making me holy. Because he wants me to be in his presence. And there's a covenant promise running through the Bible. I will be your God, and you will be my people. But how can we be God's people when he is holy and we are unholy? When he is worthy and we are unworthy. We are not holy is the first lesson. Number two. How did I say it? The sacrifice is totally consumed. Let me say it this way. If you look at verse 9 of Leviticus, you will see the phrase, all on the altar. Is that what it says? It's okay, you're not looking at it. That's what it says. The whole thing on the altar. Now, this is the only offering, as we said, that is totally consumed in the flames. So there was nothing left. It was a total sacrifice. So what does it tell us about Christ? Now, I'm going to make a jump here. Follow me. Jesus is a male without blemish who gave himself as a victim and gave the last full measure of himself to us. The altar represents the cross. The fire represents the judgment of God. And Jesus was a willing sacrifice who gave his last ounce of strength for you and me. He offered himself completely. He was totally consumed. A burnt offering on Calvary. Well, man, you just got really symbolic and really weird, really quick. Where is it in the New Testament? Let's go read it. Hebrews 10. Verse 1. Page 946. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Burnt offerings, did you see it? Are not really what God desired. The burnt offerings in Leviticus 1 point to something else. Verse 1 called them shadows of a reality that was coming. Or you could think of it like this. The burnt offering was a kind of prophecy regarding the Messiah. All right, let's keep reading in verse 8. When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In other words, Jesus fulfilled the sacrifices and fulfilled the law in order to accomplish the reality that we be sanctified, that we be made holy in God's sight through the offering of Jesus once for all. So the theme of Leviticus is that God is holy. Those who approach him must regard him as holy, and those who know him must share in his holiness. But we can never do that on our own, for we are an unclean people. You and I are filled with uncleanness, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags in his sight. We need an offering. We need a sacrifice for sin. But it can't be a partial thing. We need someone who will die in our place, shedding his blood and giving himself wholly to be consumed for our sins. Jesus said, "I am the burnt offering. I am the sacrifice. A body has been prepared for me so that I can be the sacrifice, and I give myself wholly, completely to this task." And so when Jesus, just delight in this with me for a minute. When Jesus lay on the altar, he held nothing back. He gave himself fully and completely for you and for me. He gave himself in all his heart and all his mind and all his soul and all his body and strength because of his love. And he loves you and me still. 5 times in the New Testament, there's this little phrase, "gave himself." He gave himself for our sins. He loved the church and gave himself for her. He gave himself as a ransom for sins. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify us to make us holy. He gave himself without reserve, without retreat, without regret. He gave himself fully. He gave us himself as a complete burnt offering as a total sacrifice for our sins. All right, let me just to give a encouragement here in closing. In a part where it says you lay your hand on the animal. Verse 4, just lay your hand on the animal. What is that saying? It's saying two things. One, is it saying I'm transferring my guilt to the animal. I'm transferring my sins. Maybe I'm even naming them as I pray. And two, this I am saying when I put my hand on them that I'm identifying with them. They are dying for me. They are dying as a substitute. This is the animal that is dying on behalf of me. I lay my hand on it. And in the same way, Jesus is our offering and substitute. You know, when you remember when you prayed first, and you put your, symbolically, you put your hand on Jesus, and you transferred the sins from you onto Jesus' head, and you said, I identify with you, Jesus, as your death, as a substitute for me, that changed us. And it can change you as you move from a place where God goes, you can't be in my presence from unholy, but now. I look at my son, and it's a satisfying, fragrant offering. And now I look down, and I say, my son, my beloved son, or my beloved daughter, I am pleased. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, Lord, we thank you for your complete and utter giving of yourself for us. Thank you for the love that came from, and thank you that we can live in your presence, and that you are pleased with us because of your perfect substitute. In Jesus' name, amen. Mr. Leone.